Reading from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. The apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together at Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick, those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed.
It's good to see you this morning. I want us to think for just a moment about the very first days of the church. A couple of months after Jesus rose from the dead and after he ascended into heaven, after the great day of Pentecost when the church was established, and look at the environment of that early day congregation. The church in Jerusalem was the only one we see in the Bible that there's not a lot said about it bad. It's always looked on as the pattern because it was the very beginning. It was when apostles were everywhere, miracles were going on. It was a great time of great growth. The church was growing rapidly. They were full of prayer. They were full of fellowship. They were full of the Word of God. It said daily they studied together. We also see in chapter 5 the environment of the congregation at this point is, there's miracles going on. That's always an attention getter. That's better than an ad in the paper, you know, when something is really happening. Lame people are walking and deaf people are hearing. People have demons are being cast out. It's pretty obvious that God's involved in this thing that's going on there. There's also persecution taking place. You look at the first 11 verses, you'll see that there's some that are already starting to work against the church and persecution is there. And so we see in chapter 11 of chapter 5, verse, 10 or 11, somewhere in there, you'll see the deal with Ananias and his wife. And we see God's wrath being poured out, not just in kindness to those people who were sick and those people who were distressed, but his wrath towards those people who lied to him. So it's not a surprise that in verse 14, you see the people, or verse 13, you'll see the people were reluctant to join them. Even though many people were becoming Christians, more were saying no. It's because, well, do you really want to get that close to God? Do you really want to be where people die when they do things that are wrong? Do you really want to be also under the have the crosshairs of the leaders of the Jews on you that they're going to come and get you if you rebel? The teaching in those days was very pointed and very straightforward and hard. The very first sermon ended with saying, repent. Even though this is great news that God has come and died for our sins, it's hard news to know that it's my sins put him on the cross and it's my sins I have to say no to and I have to get away from. The forgiveness part is wonderful. The repentant part is hard. So you have a hard gospel, a hard doctrine you're going to have to die to get into this group. You have close to God and all of the really scary things about that, and you also have persecution taking place. So even with the good stuff, you could see why some people were reluctant to join. But in the same verse it says, but they held them in high esteem. You couldn't hide the fact that what was happening there with that group of people was God ordained. You couldn't hide the fact that what they were saying was true. You couldn't hide the fact that this was pleasing to God. I mean, the very first day that they're still talking about that tornado with no wind. They're still talking about those tongues of fire. And they're still talking about those men speaking languages they didn't know. And since then, they have so many things that are showing the presence of God. You can't hide that. And so the next verse, verse 14, says, so they grew and were growing more than ever. Even though most people were reluctant and everybody held them in high esteem, even back in chapter 2, it said they were in favor with all the people. It means they had a good reputation. Even with all of that, we have growth taking place, rapid growth taking place, more than ever. So they're having more miracles than ever, more teaching than ever, more persecution than ever, and more commitment than ever. Why, they didn't even have a clock where they worshiped. Totally committed. Even miracles were backed up by the message that was being preached, that Christ has visited this planet and that God is offering salvation to all. And the persecution was proof that the message was being heard. The enemies of God knew what this meant, and they knew the consequences of it. Guys, even when we don't know the message, Satan knows the message. Why is it that whole communities get all upset about a nativity scene on the courthouse lawn? And we look at it and we think it's getting a little shabby looking. It's kind of old-timey looking. Why is it that people, they get so upset about that? And why is it that some people get all excited when next to the Ten Commandments we want to put a statue with a goat head that's glorifying Satan? Why would that be? Because even if we don't know what the message means, Satan knows. The Bible says he knows his time is short. Now, the one thing he can tolerate and maybe even encourage among Christians is just don't get too involved in the whole thing. Nobody kicks dead dogs. Nobody milks dead cows. And nobody pays much attention to a church that's not out there with the message and with this thing that they did that showed that they were the people of God. It can't be hidden. The response to the truth, well, the reason there's a response to the truth, both good and bad, is what's behind the truth. You see, behind the message is always God. And when a person rejects the message, they're actually saying, God has no bearing in my life, and I'm not going to accept his lordship or his authority. Even though he has authority, they don't accept it because it's God that's being rejected. Remember Samuel? And behind the miracles was the same thing. Behind the miracles, it was not just that lame people were walking and sick people are well. Behind that miracle was the truth that God does exist and that these men were his messengers. It was the proof of the message that they were preaching. It was not the main thing. It was the platform that the gospel was being presented on. And behind the church and these Christians who are being held in high esteem, it's God. Paul would tell us in the book of Ephesians that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is revealed to principalities and powers. Angelic beings, governments, everyone sees the wisdom of God when the church is the church. These three witnesses are in complete agreement. The message, the people, and the miracles. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 12. Why don't you go back over there with me? And after we saw that we're to be living sacrifices before God, and we owe Him good worship, total worship, proper worship, and we owe ourselves not to take ourselves too seriously, and we owe our brothers and sisters to love them. He tells us a little farther in this passage, he tells us what we should do as far as what we owe others. Look what he says. He says, bless those who persecute you. We're in verse 14. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another and do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never to avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What do I owe our neighbors? What do I owe my enemies? Well, if I'm a Christian and patterning my life after Christ, I owe them what Christ paid for us. I should love them. I should help them. I should associate with them. And I should teach them. Now, we're big on teaching and should be. It's one of the legs of the stool that makes it all work. If we don't teach, then we're just another friendly group of people. But the truth is that they all have to be there. Paul tells us, preach the truth in love. Some people that have the tightest doctrine and the strongest convictions, it's obvious by the way they act, they don't love anybody. That if you're a sinner and you bumble into their assembly, they're going to tell you you're probably happier somewhere else. That's not what we should be. We should love these people. That doesn't mean we're saying that everything they do is right. It doesn't mean that they're saying that anything they do is right. But we should love them like Christ loved us. And we should associate with them. Jesus did so much of that he was called a friend of sinners. And when they said that, they rolled their eyes as if this disqualified him. But if he came to be the Savior of the world, if he came to be a physician, he's going to have to hang around sick people, isn't he? And if he's come to seek and to save that which is lost, no wonder a sinner kissed his feet. No wonder the poor rejoiced when they heard the good news preached to them. Another illustration of this is in the 19th Psalm. That's one of them you love. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Remember that Psalm? What a beautiful, powerful Psalm. He's actually telling us that people learn and find truth in at least two ways. One is the written word, where he's going to say at the end of it, the law of God is perfect. It revives the soul. Nothing takes the place of the word of God. You know that. That is the truth. It's the absolute standard that we go to, and we weigh our emotions and we weigh our ideas, and everything goes through that. But not everybody reads the Bible. Some people avoid the Bible. So God, in His great mercy, He gave us another way we could learn some things. We could learn truth in another way. We could learn it by seeing it. Why were the poor and the sinners? Why were publicans and tax collectors, why were a woman who was known as a sinner, why were they attracted to Jesus? Was it the words he said? Maybe. But it was more the fact that he actually loved them. You've heard the saying, people don't care what you know till they know that you care. That's the truth. It's not in the Bible in those words, but it's all through the New Testament. This is what he's telling you, that some people learn. So in the Psalms 19, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That is a scripture, but the heavens don't write scripture in the stars. But what are they saying? Behind this is God. You can't miss it. Look at that. Look at what you're staring at. You've been out on a real dark night, on a real dark place, and you thought, I'd forgotten how many there are. You've forgotten how beautiful they are. You've forgotten what meteors look like and all of that, and you think, my, how can an atheist look at that and still be an atheist? The heavens declare it. This last week, when brown grass turned green right before our eyes, and if you'd have taken the time, you could almost hear it growing, couldn't you? And you look at it and you say, how did it do that? What has just happened here before my eyes? And that's a dandelion I'm looking at, and I say, look at that. What are those little look like onions growing all over town? They weren't there yesterday, and now they're there. What happened? Behind that is God, who says, watch this. Pay attention to this. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? I've got a lot more to tell you if you look. He tells us that no one is exempt, even people who've never seen a Bible. He tells the book of Romans, there's enough there to start the search. And I'll give you a solemn promise. If you start, you can finish. If you seek me, you will find me. It's not just the stars and the moon and the grass, all of that. That behind it is God. It's not just the Word of God. The more you read it, you know no guy wrote this. This has to be from God. How could he possibly know all of this? Amazing. He's telling us that people have two ways of learning something and two ways of being attracted to God. One is the Word of God. And if you never saw another Christian, if you were on an island somewhere and you found a Bible in a box, it and it alone could get you to God. But there's another path that'll get you started. And that's when you see a Christian. I mean the real deal. And you know, Peter said those pagan men that are married to those Christian women, they become Christians, not because they like to read letters from the apostles, but because they see something in that woman they've never seen before, and they want that. They know this is the way people ought to live. This is how they ought to act. This is out of this world. This is something else. And when the people in Jerusalem, not just the miracles, and not just the severity of the gospel. The gospel is hard. It's a narrow way. So why would anybody do it? Why would anybody give up their will for God's? Why would anybody say no to something they really like? Why do people quit drinking and quit using drugs? Why do people quit being immoral? Why would they do that? It's fun. Why would they do it? Because they see this other thing. They know behind sin is Satan, and behind goodness is God, and this is really good. Why would they listen to you? Why do your children listen to you? Because God told them to? Maybe. But also because somewhere in there they know this person loves me. Even if I don't particularly like them, this person loves me. Maybe this is the only person that loves me. But he loves me. The church, their impact in the community was not because of their advertising. It was not even totally because of their doctrine. They were preaching the truth. It was because they lived it. And they actually loved those people. Why did Gentiles become Christians? They were God believers in their cities for their whole life. But now when these Christians come among them, they want to become Christians. Acts tells us the church was called Christians first at Antioch. You know, that wasn't all a compliment. It was a combination of a Greek word and a Latin word, and they made it up. In some of the letters and some of the arguments about the church, people made fun of them, and they took Christ and they changed it from Christian to another word that sounded a lot like it, and they made a little joke out of it. And the word, the new word, or the old word, meant do-gooder or goody-goodies. These are those good guys, you know, those guys that do all that good. You can't even make fun of them without lifting them up. And so the people in the community know that, and they see that, and so they take the other word. And they say they're like Christ. People should, well, there's two books. The natural book, what we see, the sky, people around us, other things. And there's the declared book, or the revealed book, and that's the Bible. People learn by what they've been instructed from the Word, and they learn from observation from what they see. If you don't remember anything else, write this down. If they choose, they will almost always choose what they see. If they choose, they will choose what they see. That's why some people stay in churches that have lousy doctrine, churches that don't have truth, or much of it. Because if you were the guy that church gave a coat to when you were cold, and food when you were hungry, and sat with you as your loved one died, you're going to have a lot of help to say, I think I'll go over here with these people. It seemed to be preaching it word for word, but they don't care whether I live or die. People, they shouldn't. It's not an excuse. The truth is the truth. You've got to always go with the truth. The gospel is difficult. It's wonderful. It's not hard. It's easy to understand. But it's simple, but it's not easy to do. I'm going to have to die to do this. I'm going to have to say no to do this. I'm going to have to turn in my Bill of Rights to do this. I'm going to have to be dependent on God. Why would I do that? Well, the first introduction to it is that these people are doing it. They're consistent. Their walk and their talk are the same. They're living what they preach. So why do we do good to others? First reason, our King commands it. Oh, if I'm going to be a Christian, I've got to do what he said. In Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about judgment, and he said, some people are going to be standing at judgment and say, you're out of here, I don't even know you, because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. And they're going to say, when did that happen? They were telling them. Another time in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, you don't do what I say. You've got to do what I say. You can't be my disciple if you don't obey me. So when he tells us what to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, what does that mean, church? It means that we do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We don't overlook people. We try to help. And it becomes obvious. Second reason is if we love people, that's what we do. it is no problem feeding somebody you love. Might be a problem getting the money, but you're glad to do it. Matter of fact, the more you love the person, the more you're willing to sacrifice. There's a few people I'd give a kidney to. There's actually a few people in this room that I would. Don't get your hopes up. It's going to come hard. But the truth is that sacrifice is not hard if you love the person, right? If we love people, we will help them. And just practically, the third reason is it works. It always works. It opens doors. It opens eyes. And it opens hearts. Even people with bad doctrine attract people by the good works that they do and by the kindness that they show. I'm going to tell you two stories. One of them is one we participated in just recently, disaster relief. I haven't done a study on it, but I would, if I was a betting man, I'd bet my next week's paycheck that everywhere that's practiced, everywhere those trucks pull up, everywhere those groceries and those cleaning supplies are handed out, everywhere people that don't have any furniture now have furniture given to them, not sold to them, everywhere this happens, the congregation that's involved in it grows. They grow in reputation. They grow in membership because it works. It's pretty hard to keep a bad attitude towards people, even if you don't say, even if you say that I just can't make the commitment that they want me to make, or I'm just not really ready to give up my lifestyle or any of those other things. Even if that's the case, even if the way is too narrow at this time, you have to at least say, but you know, those people, they're the real deal. And I am thrilled. I'm just ecstatic about the fact that whenever there's a flood, as soon as the water gets shallow enough, a truck can get in there. There is a truck that we help pay for, unloading help in that community. I am thrilled that those people are getting the first real help, and sometimes the last real help they get is coming from Christians. I am glad that on every list that I've looked at, we are ahead of everybody else. We don't have as much authority. Lots of times we have to be out on the second ring because the people in charge won't let you. That's part of that persecution that goes. But the truth is, we're there, and we're helping people, and they remember it. I preached one time in Paris, Texas. It was a great meeting. I think we baptized 8 people that week. It was a great meeting, and most of the people we baptized had never been in a church of Christ 6 months before. But see, they had this big tornado. And those people, I can't tell you how many people told me, I'm here tonight because so-and-so invited me, and I'm here tonight because, did you know those people didn't make me? They just said, how can we help? And they were there, and they were helping, and they were doing things, and it works. It always works. If you'd been in Gdansk, Poland, 6 months before we took the food in there back in 81, you would have found the church was looked upon with suspicion by everybody. The people in solidarity, you young kids look that up, the people in solidarity didn't like the Church of Christ because they wouldn't join their movement, their political movement. And the Christians didn't join it because it was a Catholic movement and they were distinct from them. Their doctrine was different. Our doctrine is different. And so the people in solidarity assumed that the church were collaborators. They were, you see, they only saw two groups, the people that were with the government and the people that were trying to be free. And at the same time, the government looked on the church as traitors. They keep going to these illegal meetings. They keep we keep finding them. They're like vermin. We open a door and there they are in a little secret meeting, and they're worshiping, and they haven't turned in any paperwork, and they're illegal, and we just know you can't trust anybody that won't go by the rules. And then the whole world came to an end for them. You couldn't buy a loaf of bread. You couldn't buy a pound of butter. You couldn't buy a Band-Aid. You couldn't buy an apple. You couldn't buy a potato. And people were starving. And black marketeers had little markets set up where they were selling stolen food and smuggled food into the country. And here came the Churches of Christ and rented trucks with tons of food, and it was free. Now, first we gave it to the Christians, but they didn't have room for all of it. And so we went to orphanages, we went to old folks' homes, we went to hospitals. All of it was given to the church, and the church gave it out to whoever needed it. Within a few months, when martial law was declared and it got really serious, and they rounded up all those people that had the black market supplies and took them off to wherever, and they broke into houses where people had stockpiles, and they called them hoarders. Every Christian family that had a room stacked to the ceiling with groceries was spared, because it was common knowledge in their neighborhood. These people share with anyone who's hungry. They're not hoarders. They're distributors. And they even posted soldiers in the front of their apartment house to make sure no one bothered them. Before it was over with, all of the people on both sides of the revolution loved the church. The government decided these people, they only do good. These people are making it possible for people to... It was amazing what they did. They gave them free time on nationwide television. They made special efforts to get them legalized, and it became a legal deal. Meanwhile, the people in the freedom movement said, these are the people who are feeding the people the Soviets are trying to starve. In a matter of weeks, the church became like rock stars. And even today, when there's some kind of problem, some kind of bureaucratic thing, some kind of permit needed or something, the bureaucrat who usually makes your life miserable says, aren't you the guys that, they'd say, yes. Well, come over here, we'll work this out. It works, guys. It always works. Now, when you pair that witness up with a proper witness of the Scripture, and you put them together, now everybody's not going to become a Christian, but those who look know where the light is. And it's easy to find it, because they were held in high esteem by everyone, even people that said no. They knew if Christ is involved in it, it'll be over there. If this is a God thing, that's the people that are doing it. Now, maybe we're not going to be good enough teachers to proclaim it in a way that masses are going to come. But we could all up our game on this area. We could be the people who act like Christ, couldn't we? We could be the people. We could be the people that pattern our life after Him. And we could be the people that the lost, if they must choose one or the other, either choice will be all right if we're talking to them. If the Word is what they're going to go with, we ought to be the people who always teach it right, even if it's hard. And if activity and lifestyle is the argument, then we should be the people who live it as close as we can. Because He tells us to teach the truth in love. It's not or. It's both. We have an opportunity, a great opportunity, a great opportunity to be something that can't be hidden. Jesus said, you're a city on a hill. You can't hide that. A light held up in the dark. You can't hide that. The reason people, the reason many people seek the revealed Word of God is because they first saw it lived in your life. There's a lot we could do. The first thing we need to do is repent ourselves of thinking this is some kind of closed deal, that we've got it and too bad for everybody else, and that we ought to learn how to practice not just hospitality with one another, but love with others. It's like shooting up a flare. Everyone's going to say, what's that? And if there's 300 flares went up, they're going to come to see what's going on. And what's going on is Christ living in us. If you need to get right with God, this is the time and this is the place. Why don't you come to Him while we stand and sing?